Church is just interrupting everybody's romantic plans for the night. But I really can't think of any place more romantic than to come to church. I mean, really. I mean, we get to learn about the truest kind of love that you most possibly can have. The world has no idea what actual love is even remotely about. And really, the only way we have any clue of what true love is through Jesus Christ and what He did for us on the cross. And Brother Melvin Williams did a great job preaching on Sunday, preaching and presenting the gospel and just making that very clear. And as it just so happens, is where we are at in the book of Acts. Now Paul is preaching a message about salvation. And it's usually, as a preacher, you try not to let anybody know you're preaching somebody else's message. That's generally frowned upon. Although, Brother Richard King, he's like, buddy, if your bullet fits in my gun, I'm going to shoot it. And that was what he told me. I like that. I love any Richard King quote. Those are great anyway. But that was one that definitely stuck with me. But tonight we are going to be looking at a message preached by the Apostle Paul. And Paul is getting across the message of Jesus Christ. And really, the title of tonight's message is, "This Message is for You." And that's taken from verse 26 of Acts chapter 13, where he says this at the end of that verse. He says, "To you is the word of this salvation sent." And so Paul is communicating this idea that this message is for every single person. You can go ahead and turn in your Bibles to Acts 13. We will begin reading there in just a minute, but I want to kind of get across a couple of other ideas first before we jump into the text. And so Paul, as he is preaching this message, he is preaching to a very wide audience. He's talking to Jewish people. He's talking about talking to proselytes who have converted to Judaism, and he's also talking to Gentile people as well, that have all gathered in this synagogue. And just to kind of give us an idea of where we're at, refresh our memory of kind of where we are in Acts and all those kinds of things, Paul is on his first missionary journey. And for those of you who that doesn't mean too much, so Paul had traveled from Antioch, which is near Israel. He had traveled there across the Mediterranean Sea to an island of Cyprus. And the last couple of messages I've preached were from that Isle of Cyprus and some of the challenges and problems that he faced there, but also as he's communicating the truth, there are some people being saved. But he's also very much, as the Word of God was going out and as the Holy Spirit was working, he was facing opposition as well. And Paul and Barnabas both withstood that opposition that he faced. But now they're leaving the Isle of Cyprus and they're traveling back to the mainland continent, if you will, through the Mediterranean Sea and going up to where Turkey is today, or Asia Minor. And there, he's going to eventually end up in Antioch of Pisidia, and that is where he's going to find himself in a synagogue and now preaching the message that we're going to be looking at tonight. And so he's traveled about 250 miles. The passage doesn't really tell much about the journey, but ultimately the point is to get to this message that we're going to be preaching about tonight. And as we just think about preaching, it is a blessing to hear preaching, isn't it? And you know, why is it such a blessing? You know, we, I think, sometimes get spoiled at Berean Baptist Church. We get a consistent diet of biblical preaching, expository preaching, exposing the text. You know, sometimes you get messages that are the scriptures by "Thus saith brother so-and-so." And or "This is the message that I want to communicate to you, and I'm going to give you some verses to back up the context of whatever I'm trying to communicate." That is not what we get here. And I am so thankful for that, because we, as God's people, need to hear the Word of God. You guys don't need to hear Ben Forrester. Now, I can get up here and blab, blab all along. You know, people know me, I can definitely talk, and the guys that I have to work with have to hear me talk, and when I'm at home, I'm on the phone, my family gets to hear me talk, and I talk and jabber on about things. But while it may be important to the guys that work for me, to you, it doesn't really matter as far as your day-to-day life, the things that I have to say. But what ultimately makes a difference in your life and what can truly change your life, that can change your heart, that can change your mind, that can conform you into the image of Jesus Christ, is the very Word of God. And that's why we need preaching. And that is why preaching is so vitally important. And we get plenty of psychology, self-help coaches, and all these kinds of things. But back in Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12, it says this: "For the Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart." And the Word of God is powerful. And the Word of God is effective. And Paul absolutely understood this fact. So when Paul came to this synagogue and was given an opportunity to say something, he had something to say. But we, as God's children, will also find ourselves very frequently in those types of opportunities as well, where a door is opened or a crack is made, and you are given an opportunity to say something. And we need to be like the Apostle Paul, who was ready to give an answer. He was ready to say something. And so this message tonight is really twofold. For those of you who have not trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior yet, and I'm not going to presume that upon anybody, your salvation. I cannot say that for you. I don't want to talk you out of your salvation or your relationship with Jesus Christ. And I don't want to talk you into your salvation as well. And true salvation is something that no one can talk you into or out of. It's something that is just a fact of the matter. You know if you have a relationship with Jesus Christ. I know I have a relationship with Sarah Forrester. I was there, you know, 26 years ago, this very day, I asked her to be my wife. And shockingly enough, she actually said yes. I had a horribly broken nose, and I had this terrible thing on my nose. I think I was maybe afraid that she was going to dump me if I didn't get this thing locked down. But I asked her, and we got married, and I'm very thankful for that. But I know all that happened. There's no question to me about that, because I know the transactions that took place there to make her my wife. And in the same way, when we place our faith and trust in Jesus Christ, that is something that we can have just the same type of certainty about. We can know. It is a fact. It is something that we don't have to question. We don't have to doubt. We don't have to wonder about. When we know we place our faith and trust in Jesus Christ, it is something that we can have subtle. But there are some of you that may be here tonight that may not be in that place. And that is absolutely fine. If you know that, if you're just coming to this realization, or you know that you're in this spot, or you're seeking or looking, you're in the right place to hear the gospel preached. That is fine for you not to know. But it is not fine for you to stay in that shape. When you know that you need to have Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, that is something that you need to then repent of your sin, and you need to trust Jesus Christ as your Savior. But it is okay to not be saved. You know, many preachers at the very end of their message ask for every head bowed and every eye closed and ask you to raise your hand if you know for sure if you're saved or not. But I want you to just mentally ask yourself that question right now as we look at this message. Do I know if I'm saved? And young and old alike, there's absolutely the possibility that there's a child in here that haven't trusted Jesus Christ as their Savior yet, that God's been dealing with them about that need, that we've heard two messages already about salvation, and now we're having a third message that kind of is going that same direction. God knows what He's doing there, and He may be trying to draw you and speak to you about that need of salvation. But secondly, for those of us who are saved, we have a message that we need to communicate. And I love how clearly Paul gets the message across here in Acts. And I think it's helpful and also instructive for us as we deal with people today to look at how Paul dealt with it. I mean, Paul was just given an open opportunity. Do you have a word to say? And Paul's like, absolutely, I do. And he just goes into it. And it's not very long. It's not very complicated. It's all something each one of us can wrap our heads around. But sometimes I think that we get fearful as God's children. It's like, we can't know all this stuff, or I can't preach like Paul. But if we look at Paul's simple message, it's something that each one of us can have. And even to the most doubtful skeptic, when you share these truths that we find here in Acts chapter 13, it's really indisputable. And really, it comes to really two places at the very end of Paul's message where you are left is you can choose to accept the evidence and the fact of the matter about Jesus Christ and what He did for us and the promises that God made. Or you can be skeptical about it. You can reject it. You can maybe want to hear more and think on it longer. But really, you have to come to some sort of decision. And the decision and the information is available. Paul makes it very clear. And so we're going to look at this evening. So let's look down in Acts chapter 13. I've already talked longer than Paul's message already, I'm afraid. But in Acts chapter 13 and verse 13, we'll begin reading. And we're just going to read this first part that kind of introduces where we're at. And it says, "Now when Paul and his company loosed from Paphos, they came to Perga in Pamphylia, and John, departing from them, returned to Jerusalem." Now, I'm going to pause there for just a second. John Mark left the company. He left the missionary journey at this time. He went back home. That's a different story for a different time. But if you're wondering, you know, preacher talks about that sometime, and there was this big fight between Paul and Barnabas about John Mark. When did he leave? He left right then. I mean, they had already faced some fairly serious opposition in Cyprus, and we don't know all of his reasons, but he did go back to Jerusalem at this time, as it records in verse 13. Verse 14, "But when they departed from Perga, they came to Antioch in Pisidia, and went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and sat down. And after the reading of the law and the prophets, the rulers of the synagogue sent unto them, saying, 'Ye men and brethren, if ye have any word of exhortation for the people, say on.'" And so here, as we see in these verses, Paul makes the journey that I just talked about. He arrives there. He gets to Antioch of Pisidia. And the reason why they say Antioch of Pisidia instead of Antioch of Syria, there's two Antiochs. And what's even more confusing is the fact that on Paul's first missionary journey, he left from Antioch, and now he's in Antioch again. That doesn't mean he went back home. No, he's in a different Antioch. There's two very central Antiochs at this time in two different areas, one kind of in Asia Minor, one here on the east coast of the Mediterranean Sea in Syria. And so they're in Antioch of Pisidia here. And as they're in the synagogue, we see that they have a reading. They have a reading from the law and also a reading from the prophets. And then there was an opportunity for those to give an exhortation or give something. These men, obviously we understand that Paul was a Pharisee by his own testimony. So he would have been somebody that would have been recognized as somebody that is traveling from afar. You know, what do when we have guest preachers in the area? A lot of times we like to hear a word of exhortation from them. We want to hear, do you have a word from the Lord that you want to preach? Well, it's the very same thing with Paul and Barnabas coming into this area. They wanted to hear what these men had to say. And Paul certainly did have something to say, that what God had placed on his heart. And that's what we're going to look at here in verses 16 through 43. And I know this is kind of a lengthier passage, but I want us to hear the message. I want us to hear it the way Paul, I'm not going to preach it just the way Paul said it, but I want you to hear all the words. I want you to get the flow of thought and the things that he said. I could summarize it all for you, and we may kind of go back and look at some summary, but I want you, everybody's going to have to put their thinking caps on. I know it's Wednesday night. I know I'm asking a lot to read like 20-some verses, but I really believe that we can do it if we all work together, if we focus, and if I see you guys fading on me, don't fade on me. We can do this. It'll be good. And I'll try to make it interesting as we read it too. So here as we go. It says, "Then Paul stood up and beckoning with his hand said, 'Men of Israel and ye that fear God, give audience.'" So he was already trying to get their attention. He put his hand up. See, immediately if you put your hand up, everybody pays attention to that. That's just something that you put something in your hand, you do something. So Paul is trying to really get their attention and say, "Hey, I have something that you all need to hear. The God of this people of Israel chose our fathers and exalted the people when they dwelt as strangers in the land of Egypt. And with an high arm, he brought them out of it. And about the time of 40 years suffered he their manners in the wilderness. And when he had destroyed seven nations in the land of Canaan, he divided their land to them by lot. So a lot has just happened right there in just those few verses. He's fast-forwarded from the Egyptian captivity to the deliverance, all the way through the wandering years in the wilderness and everything. They're in the promised land. Moses couldn't make it in. Joshua led them in. They conquered the land, and God already divided it to them. So he's showing how God, really in these verses, he's saying God has fulfilled his promises that he said that he was going to do, he did. And after that, he gave unto them judges about the space of 450 years until Samuel the prophet. And afterward, they desired a king. And God gave unto them Saul, the son of Kish, a man of the tribe of Benjamin, by the space of 40 years. And when he had removed him, he raised up unto them David to be their king, to whom also he gave testimony and said, I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after mine own heart, which shall fulfill all my will. Of this man's seed hath God, according to his promise, raised up unto Israel a Savior, Jesus. So here in this next block, Paul is preaching about the fact that not only did he fulfill his promise in bringing them into the promised land, but then he gave the children of Israel great leadership. Not only did he give them great leadership, he also bore with them those 450 years. We know during the time of the judges was a very difficult time in the land of Israel. Great disobedience, deliverance, disobedience, deliverance, disobedience, until God sent Samuel. Samuel was a great religious and spiritual leader for the nation of Israel. But even during his leadership, they asked for a king, which they gave them Saul. And then God removed Saul and gave them David, which was a man after God's own heart, as it says in verse 22. And then he says this, and then he fast forwards straight from David to Jesus, that Jesus was the Savior, the promised one. And then let's look in verse 24. When John had first preached before his coming the baptism of repentance to all the people of Israel, and as John fulfilled his course, he said, Whom think ye that I am? I am not he. But behold, there cometh one after me, whose shoes of his feet I am not worthy to loose. Men and brethren, children of the stock of Abraham, and whosoever among you feareth God, to you is this word, to you is the word of this salvation sent. For they that dwell at Jerusalem and their rulers, because they knew him not, nor yet the voices of the prophets which are read every Sabbath day, they have fulfilled them in condemning him. And though they found no cause of death in him, yet desired they Pilate that he should be slain. And when they had fulfilled all that was written of him, they took him down from the tree and laid him in a sepulcher. But God raised him from the dead. And he was seen many days of them which came up with him from Galilee to Jerusalem, who are his witnesses unto the people. And we declare unto you glad tidings, how that the promise which was made unto the fathers, God hath fulfilled the same unto us their children, in that he hath raised up Jesus again. As it is also written in the second Psalm, Thou art my Son, this day have I begotten thee. So we're going to pause there just to kind of catch everybody up, because there's a lot that has happened just there in those verses. But here we see as Paul is preaching to them, he proclaims that Jesus is the fulfillment. He is the promised one. That it wasn't David, though David was a great king, though David was a man after God's own heart. He wasn't the one to deliver Israel in the way that God ultimately had promised, and he is setting up Jesus as the one who is that. Now he's fast-forwarding to their time, who would have been someone who would have been very much recognized, and that was John the Baptist, who was someone who was preaching the baptism of repentance. He was going around saying, Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Many people were hearing his message, were turning and repenting of their sins and looking to the Messiah. But he's like, I'm not him. But there's one coming. And what Paul is saying here is, guess who John testified who the Messiah was as well? Someone who is recognized as a prophet. He's saying, Jesus is the prophet. He is the one that is coming. He is testifying of that fact. And now he's going and saying that that God raised him up. Not only did John the Baptist, but in Jesus Christ's resurrection, Jesus Christ was also given the approval of God himself that he is the Messiah. And we'll talk about that further in just a second. Look at verse 34. It says, as concerning that he raised him up from the dead, now no more to return to corruption, he said on this wise, I will give you the sure mercies of David. Wherefore he saith also in another psalm, thou shalt not suffer thine holy one to see corruption. For David, after he had served his own generation by the will of God, fell on sleep, and was laid unto his fathers, and saw corruption. But he whom God raised again saw no corruption. Be it known unto you therefore, men and brethren, that through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins. And by him all that believe are justified from all things from which ye could not be justified by the law of Moses. So here he is exposing the text. He is told, and now he's like, this is what it all means. Jesus is the Messiah, but what does that mean to you, audience? Salvation. Yes, Jesus Christ can give salvation. But Paul goes even further than that. Not only do you just receive salvation, but you can receive justification. You can be just as if you have never, ever sinned. You are completely clean in God's eyes. Jesus Christ, through the blood of Jesus Christ, wipes away all the sin. And true justification is given. And he goes on to say that could not be done by the law of Moses. The sacrifices, the blood of bull and goats, all the rituals, everyone understood that that didn't truly deal with their sin. And we also know that our works are insufficient to deal with our own sin. It's only the blood of Jesus Christ that can cleanse them from their sins. But look at verse 40. There's more. It says, beware therefore, lest that come upon you which is spoken of in the prophets. Behold, ye despisers, and wonder, and perish. For I work a work in your days, a work which ye shall in no wise believe, though a man declare it unto you. And when the Jews were gone out of the synagogue, the Gentiles besought that these words might be preached to them the next Sabbath. Now when the congregation was broken up, many of the Jews and religious proselytes followed Paul and Barnabas, who, speaking to them, persuaded them to continue in the grace of God. And so let's ask God to just bless the reading of his word, and then we'll move on into the message. Lord, we thank you for your word. I pray for your blessings to be upon it. I pray for the message of the gospel to be clearly communicated tonight. And Lord, help us, as those that have trusted Jesus Christ already in salvation, that we would understand the gospel and be able to rightly present it to those who need to hear it and believe. I pray that you would help me as I preach now, and we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So as we look at this message and as we look at this text, the very last part that Paul is trying to get across is there is a great warning. He's talking about the fact that prophecies were fulfilled by God, but he's also warning the audience that they could fulfill a prophecy as well. And that prophecy that they could fulfill is them rejecting the message. That they've been waiting for the message. All this has happened. And not only did all these things happen, someone came directly to them and told them, and they just brushed it off. And what does he say that happens, and what is prophesied of those people? Ye despisers, and wonder, and perish. That's what ultimately happens to those who reject the message that Paul was preaching. And there were some that did reject, and we're going to find that many of the Jewish people did not hear the message. Some believed, some of the proselytes followed. The Gentiles definitely wanted to hear. We're going to look at that message next Wednesday. But tonight, I want to look at just this expository message that Paul preached. And really, what he is doing is different than how I'm preaching right now, as we're just looking through, you know, just a few verses in the book of Acts. what Paul is doing is he's really taking the entire Old Testament and opening it and summarizing it to them. And really just his mastery of the history. I don't know if Paul had notes that day. I don't know if he came with his gun loaded. He had his notes already in his pocket. He's like, just in case they ask me, I'm gonna have my message. It's like when you go to a preacher's meeting, you always have a couple messages ready in case you get called on and you have to preach. You know, you never know. You want to be ready if you're a preacher. But nevertheless, however, Paul, if it's just through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, he does an amazing job. You know, he covers the book of Exodus. He covers Joshua, 1st and 2nd Samuel, 1st Chronicles. He covers excerpts from Psalms, Isaiah, and Habakkuk in all of this. So really, as you think about the entirety of the Old Testament that they had, I mean, he covered a lot of the highlights right there. And not only that, he really also gives us accounts that we find then recorded in the Gospels. Now, we don't know if Paul actually had any written testimonies from anyone yet at this point. It's very possible that even at this time, some of the Gospels, at least one of the Gospels, may have been written at this time. I mean, we're kind of in that time range. I know there's a lot of conjecture about when they actually were. But nevertheless, Paul was with John Mark, who was an eyewitness of these things. So you know that Paul heard much of this, and so you hear even some of that message being also presented in here. And so within this message tonight, we see the message of the gospel. And really, as we look at the message of the gospel, what we find is that the message goes all the way back to Israel and Egypt. God made promises to the nation of Israel. God, by His sovereignty, chose the nation of Israel to carry out His plan. He delivered them from Egypt. He was patient with Israel in the wilderness. I mean, Paul covers it. He's like, I can't remember the exact words just right off the top of my head, but he talks about them. He suffered their manners, is the nice way he said it, which is a very nice way of saying it. When you look at the rebellion and the complaining and the murmuring that took place there. But not only did he do that, he fulfilled the promise in bringing Israel into the promised land. And one of the things I want to get across to you guys tonight is, as we talk about the gospel, today we deal with many skeptics. There are so many skeptics out there that are skeptic of the Bible, they're skeptical of Jesus, they're skeptical of all different kinds of things. And one of the things that Paul really gets across here, that the message of Jesus Christ does not happen within a vacuum. And as we're presenting the message of Jesus Christ, we have to remember that not one single aspect of the message of Jesus Christ just stands alone. Like, you can't just look at the life of Jesus Christ and say, well, there you go. There was a guy that lived. There was a guy that died on a cross. There was a guy that was resurrected, at least some people supposedly say. And therefore, you should believe in him. Now, that's pretty compelling evidence. When you just look at just Jesus Christ, and you look at the Gospels and the witness, over 500 people saw him after he was clearly dead on a cross. That no one could survive that. He didn't swoon or any kind of things like that. He definitely died on the cross. But even that message in and of itself is not alone. Then other people want to go over here and just argue with the Old Testament prophecies. I was just watching a clip where a rabbi was talking about the Old Testament prophecies, talking about Isaiah and talking about the suffering servant and how that's really Israel. And some people might be able to interpret this, you know, as Christians might interpret this as Jesus Christ. But we as Jewish people have our own interpretation of these things. And even as they look at history, there's many Jewish people that don't even actually believe in the veracity of the Old Testament itself. Now, there are many who do, but at the same time, when you're dealing with folks like that, you know, you have to hold to the Word of God. But even the Old Testament doesn't live in a vacuum either. We don't just have the testimony that Moses, that the prophets, that Solomon and David wrote down for us. We also have objective history and the children of Israel and the miracles and how they were brought out of Egypt and all these things. And when you start combining, it's not, You have the prophecies of the Old Testament, how God promised Abraham that he was going to bring him and his seed into the promised land. And God did exactly that, just as he said. Then, as he brings them into the promised land, he gives them leadership, as we see in verses 20 through 22. He gave them judges for 450 years. He worked great miracles. He gave them deliverances that they didn't deserve. He cared for them. They didn't have any leader. But yet, at the same time, God raised up leaders to care for them and protect them through this time. Then he, even though God didn't want them to have a king, though God wanted to be their king, God gave them that. But yet, even in their disobedience, God blessed them in that. Saul was not the man. But yet, Saul had an opportunity to be the man. I mean, he had a lot of great things at his start. But then God raised up David. God chose David. He was a man truly after God's own heart. And God gave him this promise, that through the seed of David, all the nations of the earth would be blessed. And then you fast forward, who came? Someone of the seed of David? Someone of the lineage of David? But it wasn't just because he was of the lineage of David. We can't just take that. We've got to take all that has been promised, all that has been given in Jesus Christ, and then you get up to verses 23 and 26, you then also have a contemporary. Someone who was recognized as a prophet, John the Baptist. What is John's testimony? What did John, you know, clearly a national leader in Israel, though some of the Pharisees may have, you know, been very skeptical of him, the people understood, even so much so that the Pharisees wouldn't say anything about John. He was held in, and they weren't afraid to say very much of anything and to do very much of anything, but they understood who John was. And look at this man. What was John the Baptist's testimony? Jesus is the Messiah. I'm testifying to you. And we see his witness in the Gospels. And then, not only that, we also see that even in Jesus Christ's rejection on this earth, that was in fulfillment of prophecy. Well, how do we know that? How do we know these verses back in the Old Testament have anything to do? You stupid Christians don't even know what you're talking about. Don't you know that these were prophecies by these Hebrew guys that were talking about current day events or events recently to come and things like that, in different captivities that were going to be taking place, or this leader being raised up, and all these kinds of things? Yes, actually, we do understand that. But the story didn't stop just there. Amen. Skeptic. That's right. We also have the message of Jesus Christ himself. And we have those who look back at those Old Testament prophecies under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. You know, they looked back at these things that happened with Jesus Christ, and they said, you know what? That verse right there, that wasn't just a prophecy for then and for them. It was also a prophecy looking at the Messiah. And he says back in Psalms, David was speaking about that. Jesus Christ, even in his ministry, talks about various scriptures in the Old Testament that point to this. And so the Old Testament can't be just interpreted just looking forward, as many skeptics want to do. Though it can be interpreted looking forward, but we also have the rest of the story. We have the revelation of Jesus Christ, and we can come here and look at Jesus Christ and his person and his ministry and look back at these verses and see very clearly that Isaiah 53, who on earth was he talking about there if it wasn't Jesus Christ? He was despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrow and acquainted with grief. And it's talking about it's talking about someone in the singular. It's not talking about a people. It's not talking about a nation personified as a... It is talking about Jesus Christ. How do we know that? Because we see the life and ministry of Jesus Christ, and we look back at these verses and understand that he fulfilled these prophecies. And even in those prophecies, the fact that Jesus Christ was going to be rejected of men. And Jesus' rejection of Israel was also fulfilling the prophecy yet to come. And they condemned him. They found no fault in him, yet they sentenced him to death. His trial, his crucifixion, his time on the cross, all talked about in the Old Testament. His death, his burial, and even his resurrection was all promised for us. But not only that, not only all of that, look at verse 31, it says, but God raised him from the dead. And really, that settles it right there. Jesus Christ was raised from the dead. He was seen by many witnesses. And all of these promises and all these were fulfilled for our benefit. And what Paul is trying to say to us tonight and to his audience that he was preaching to, this is good news. He says in verse 32, and we declare unto you glad tidings, how that the promise which was made unto the fathers, God hath fulfilled the same unto us their children, in that he raised up Jesus again. So right there, you want to know the message of the good news? Jesus Christ is risen. We have hope. We have a Savior. We have a message. We have a message that exists very directly in reality. Amen. It is not a fairy tale. So many people try to tell us, oh, you guys don't know what you're talking about. This is all just a bunch of made-up stuff. A bunch of made-up stuff didn't happen. Isn't recorded by historians. You can't take a made-up story. Like, you can't take the Chronicles of Narnia and go through the wardrobe and start looking around and walking around Narnia. But guess what you can do? You can open up the scriptures and look at these stories and the places and things where they took place. And you can get on an airplane and you can go over there. In fact, there's a lot of people that make a lot of money giving tours of all these places. Because why? These things truly happen. These things happen in reality. And this scripture is history. And Paul is recounting it to them. And not only all of that, but well, what does this all ultimately mean? What it means is that Jesus Christ is the way of salvation. He is the only way. And he is not only the way of salvation, but he's also the way of salvation to all that believe. That means no one is excluded. Every single one of you, to the youngest, to the oldest, all have the opportunity to believe and receive the message of the gospel. And Jesus not only forgives us of our sins, he justifies us, and he does what our works, what sacrifices, which all the law could never do. And Jesus is the only way of salvation. And I just want to challenge you guys tonight, as we talk to people and as we witness, let's remember Paul's message. Paul had a message that goes right to the scriptures. And what should we do as we're talking to people? One of the things I think we need to have is confidence. We don't have to wonder and worry. Well, what if they give me that question? I encourage any skeptic, dig as deep as you want. There's nothing to hide here. We as Christians have nothing to be scared of. If something is true, it doesn't get less true the more you dig into it. You and I find it is so healthy for us even to have a healthy skepticism, to healthily challenge what we believe and truly consider what we believe and why we believe it, and not be scared about the questions, but encourage the questions. And you know what the question should encourage you to do, young people? It should encourage you to study. Ask questions. When you're challenged by that person, well, what about this? Well, let me write that down. Let me start doing some research on my own. Or let me talk to pastor. Let me talk to my youth director. Let me talk to some people. Let's see what the Word of God says about this. Let's see what this truly says. We don't have anything to fear when it comes to evolution, when it comes to our origins, when it comes to salvation, even what we believe about this Bible and the truth that we truly do have the Word of God. Analyze it. Dig into it as deep as you want. The Word of God will stand. But you know what? If you're not careful, you can also fall in the trap of fulfilling that prophecy yourself. Unfortunately, we find far too many people who are just ambivalent to the message. somebody brings it to them. And some are even hostile to it. But it will ultimately lead to your destruction. But for you that are here tonight, I can't deal with all the people that are out there. I can only preach to those who are here and those who are still listening on live stream. And those who hear this message, Jesus Christ is the way.
Amen.
What else are you waiting for?
That's right.
How many times do you need to hear the message of the gospel preached to you? The truth of it communicated to you before you will believe. And you don't have to get saved tonight. There were some that didn't. But you know what they wanted to do? They wanted to hear more.
Yes, sir, brother.
And sometimes, and as Christians, I think one of the things we shouldn't be discouraged about, I think sometimes we have a mentality that's like, well, I'm going to just give them the gospel one time. Well, surely that's got to be good enough. They've heard it once. How many times did you have to hear the gospel before you believed? Me? Hundreds? Conservatively, maybe thousands of times? Before I finally wrapped my brain around it and I got through my thick and hard heart and hard skull the fact that I need to believe and place my faith and trust in Jesus Christ? But you may be in that same boat tonight. And this may be the very message that God is speaking to you. You need to get saved. You know I'm talking to you. You know this message is for you. So the challenge tonight is, what are you going to do with the gospel? But regardless of what you do with it, this message is for you. Saved and unsaved alike. For the unsaved, it's for you to believe and place your faith and trust in. For those of you who are saved, we need to take this message and carry it to those who are not. So let's all stand as I pray this evening. Lord, we thank you so much for your word, and we thank you for the truth of it. Lord, we thank you for this simple message from Paul. Lord, I know it's a different kind of message tonight, but Lord, we pray that you would use it in the hearts of those who need it. I pray that the Holy Spirit of God would just work as only you can. Lord, you know the message. Lord, you know the hearts and you know the needs that are here. And I pray for your working in each one of our hearts and lives this evening. Help us to be true to the gospel. Help us not to be ashamed of the gospel. Help us to communicate the truth of it. And for those who need to receive it, Lord, please speak to their hearts and help them to believe. And just please bless in this invitation time. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to have a hymn of invitation at this time. We're going to sing page 274, Lord, I'm Coming Home.